The following message, The Faith of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, was based on Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 through 22. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, September 29, 2019, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor John Ruther of Covenant Baptist Church, Lumberton, New Jersey.
I had been preaching sermons on the life of Abraham, and I think I may have not quite finished, but I would like to ask you to turn to Hebrews 11. I'd like to preach on three verses in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 through 22, on the faith of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. I believe that the last sermons that I preached here in the life of Abraham were on the birth of Isaac and the sacrifice of Isaac. And so now I'd like to turn all the way up to Hebrews and consider the faith of these three men, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And I'll read the three verses and then I'll make some introductory comments. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to be edified and instructed by the lives of these three men in these unique single-verse eulogies that the writer has given us of these three great patriarchs. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word, every part of your word. We always stand amazed at the way you have given us the history of your dealings with men and the history of men and their faith and walk with you. We pray that the lives of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, as they are summarized here for us in the book of Hebrews, will encourage us today as we walk with you as pilgrims, looking for a heavenly city whose architect and builder is God, and dealing with all of the difficulties that come to us as pilgrims and sojourners in this world. Please, the Lord, comfort those who are struggling and help us all to look to you as these men did and give glory to you with a sincere faith as you work in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as you know, the book of Hebrews chapter 11 gives us the history of some of the great saints in the nation of Israel. And here, while we are looking at a trio or a trilogy of men, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, keep in mind that the chapter that we are looking at here today, Hebrews 11, has the great men of faith like Abraham, who precedes our text and then follows it as well, and then Moses. I'm sorry, precedes our text, and then Moses, who follows our text. And in between these, you might say, more strategic men of faith, like Abraham and Moses, you have the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, are these little trios. Earlier, you have Abel, Enoch, and Noah. They are the first ones mentioned in Hebrews 11. And the focus of their eulogies, as given us here by the writer, is on their devotional life. They walked with God. They were pleasing to God, offered a more acceptable sacrifice. So the emphasis of the first trilogy seems to be on the devotional life. The emphasis on this trilogy, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, is on the difficulties of the hard providences, some of the disappointments that these men endured in their walk with God. The lives of these three men, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, are very different. You might say the life of Isaac compared to the life of Joseph is, maybe you might say, bland, considering all that Joseph enjoyed in Egypt in terms of rule and power. The life of Jacob was unique to men. Jacob had four wives. He only wanted one, but he had four. And he had 13 children, 12 sons, of course, who were really a picture of mankind and the warfare that exists in the human race. So the lives of these men are very different. But here, the writer gives us one verse. Could you imagine having the assignment of writing one verse on the life of Isaac, or one verse on the life of Jacob or Joseph? Well, he has done that, particularly focusing on their faith. So God has a wonderful way of packing a great amount of truth and application even into a single verse. So let us look at the faith of Isaac. I'll try to summarize at the beginning and the end of each of these three points, the faith of Isaac, the faith of Jacob, and the faith of Joseph, what it is that the writer is particularly addressing here, or what he wants us to learn about the faith of these three men. And it seems to me that the faith of Isaac highlights his submission to the purpose of God in his life. His submission to the purpose of God in his life. So, again, we read verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. This matter of patriarchal blessing is also mentioned with regard to Jacob, you'll notice in verse 21. Because as he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Now, the matter of patriarchal blessing is not mentioned in the statement on Joseph, of course. But patriarchal blessings are what confronts us immediately as we look at these three men. So we need to think of for a few minutes about patriarchal blessings. Patriarchal blessing can only be appreciated in the larger context of blessing as we find it throughout the Bible. I'm sure you recall easily that in Genesis chapter 1 in the creation account, that blessing is a prominent theme there. That God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That he blessed the earth, that he blessed the man and the woman. He blessed them, and he told them to go and to multiply. When we think about how God created the world, as it is told to us in the Genesis record, and even as we look at the creation all around us today, we can see that it manifests God's blessing. The word bless means to favor or to praise. It has a dual sense, as many words do. Some words have multiple senses. The word bless means to favor. It means to endow. So in creation, God endowed the earth. He blessed the earth with fullness, with form and fullness and fruit. God hasn't blessed the moon in that way. The moon is just it's just dust. And there's a lot of interest in the moon, and mankind has finally landed on the moon. But you wouldn't say that the moon is blessed. It has a specific purpose to reflect the light. But you can't live there. There's nothing to enjoy there. But the word bless also means to praise. We talk about God blessing us. We talk about God. We talk about blessing God. We talk about praising God. But it is in this first sense of favor that we associate creation blessing, in which God has given wonderful prosperity to the earth. But after creation blessing in the Bible history comes patriarchal blessing. Now you see patriarchs blessing their seed, their sons, or in the case of Jacob, their grandsons. These patriarchs blessed their sons or their grandsons with words that conferred prosperity to their seed. Now, we wish we could do that with our children. It would be wonderful if we could, in a Christian home, just take our children and at some point in their growing up, just bless them and confer prosperity for them and ensure that their future will be full of good things. And that they will walk in the ways of the Lord, that they will have health, that they will enjoy happy marriages, and that they will have a godly seed. We can pray for those things, but we can't confer them on our children. We can be a blessing to them in many ways, but we can't give a prophetic blessing, which is what the patriarchs gave to their sons and to their grandsons. Patriarchal blessings were prophetic. They announced or confirmed things to come in the lives of their seed, their children, or their grandchildren. And so it says in Hebrews 11:20 that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau regarding things to come. And since mere men were passing on declarations about the future, they could only do this by faith. And that's just what the writer means. He did it by faith. Talked about the future of Jacob and Esau by faith. Now, you remember Isaac's life was basically a repetition of some of the things that happened in the life of his father Abraham. There was a fulfillment of the covenant, a renewal of the covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 3. He repeated some of the experiences of his father with the heathen kings, as you know. But one of the things that comes out in the life of Isaac, which is similar to the life of Abraham, is the election of one of his sons. Romans 9:13. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The election of one of his sons. Abraham knew this as well with Ishmael and with Isaac. Now, it says that he blessed his sons by faith. Now, you remember the history that in Genesis 27, to which I now ask you to turn, we will turn to a few passages in Genesis in the accounts of these men of necessity throughout our sermon. And so, let us turn to Genesis chapter 27, where we read about the stolen blessing. So that the writer of Hebrews says, well, he blessed Jacob and Esau. But when he blessed Jacob, he thought it was Esau. So the blessing was stolen. Genesis 27, verse 27. So he came close and blessed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers. And may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you. Now, he was, in his mind, blessing Esau, but in reality, he was blessing Jacob. And yet the writer of the Hebrews says, by faith, he blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Now, the tension is resolved when you come to Genesis chapter 28. Because you could say, well, he blessed his sons by faith, but he didn't really know what he was doing. And he pronounced a blessing on the wrong son. He had been deceived. He had been tricked. And yet he's a man of faith. Well, the tension is resolved in Genesis chapter 28, verses 1 through 4, where the blessing that was stolen is now confirmed. And Isaac has come to terms with what has happened. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. And from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. So here you see, in a nutshell, the issue that I wish to highlight in this message, or this point about Isaac, is that whereas originally Isaac, being deceived, blessed Jacob instead of Esau, the one he desired to bless, the one he favored. You remember there was a bit of favoritism there. Isaac loved Esau because he was a man of the field. And Rebekah loved Jacob because he was a homebody, we would say. Nothing necessarily wrong with that. But wishing to bless Esau and give him authority over his brother, he gives instead to Jacob. He has been deceived. And the story of when Jacob was found out is just gut-wrenching. You can feel Isaac's pain, the pain of this. But now in Genesis chapter 28, in the passage that I just read, you see that he has come to terms with this. Everett Harrison says, Isaac spoke out of a firm conviction that a blessing given in accordance with God's purposes could not possibly fail. So he had come to this point of accepting God's providence. This is faith in the providence of God. Isaac's faith is faith in the providence of God, or in the way that God orders a person's affairs and in Isaac's life. He was accepting that Isaac was to be preferred and prospered over, that Jacob was to be preferred and prospered over Esau. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, is something that we learn through the Apostle Paul much later on in Revelation history, but Isaac had learned it in his heart way before Paul spoke it there. As the book of Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 9 says, so are my ways higher than your ways. And Isaac came to that point where he saw in life's bitter disappointment and grief and anguish over this matter of the deception of his wife and his son, that God's hand was in it. So my ways are higher than your ways. And for us, things do not always turn out the way we envision for our own lives. As we're starting out on the journey of life, we're young, we're in our middle years, we have dreams and expectations for our lives, but things do not always turn out the way we envision for our lives. For our children, for our families, marriage difficulties or failure may arise, things we had never, ever expected, and maybe we have dreaded. Children's health, the size of our families, chronic problems in the lives of some of our loved ones, disappointments, and of course death, premature death, sudden death, or even a slow death, an anguishing death, a crossing over to the other side that takes a long time in pain and suffering. And sometimes our loved ones deceive us, and we are broken to the very core of our being, as Isaac was at the deception of Rebekah and Jacob. But here, when you look at his life and the statement that is made concerning him, this eulogy, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come, is a summary statement that Isaac accepted God's providence in his life and the disappointments and the difficulties that God had brought to him. And Calvin said he had nothing in that land but the rite of burial, and blessing his sons was speaking of things to come. And by faith generates hope. And in the language of Paul, in hope we have been saved, for hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? So therefore, my dear friends and brothers and sisters, Isaac's faith is seen most brightly in his submission to God's purpose in his life and in the lives of his children. And that's the way it needs to be with us. But now, secondly, we come to the faith of Jacob. The faith of Jacob, verse 21. And the faith of Jacob was manifested, if I may summarize it here at the beginning, and I will again at the end. Submission to hard providences. Hard providences. Now, the life of Jacob is much more, you might say, colorful than the life of Isaac. The life of Jacob was much more difficult than Isaac's experience. And so we read then in verse 21 that Jacob blessed each of the sons of Joseph. That is, he blessed his grandsons and not his sons. And we need to ask the question why he refers to the blessing on Ephraim and Manasseh and not to the blessing on his sons. And so turn with me to Genesis chapter 49. Before we get to that answer or to that question with its answer, we want to look at the other blessing that he gave afterwards to his sons in Genesis 49. Now, this is not the one to which the writer to Hebrew refers, but it will be important for us to at least be aware of it and to see it. Genesis 49. It's a beautiful portion, a poetic portion of the Old Testament. It's one of my favorite in the book of Genesis, all the things that he says about his sons. But let me first talk about the beginning and the end. So verses 1 and 2. Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." So here you see this prophetic aspect of a patriarchal blessing. What Jacob is about to say to each of his 12 sons is prophetic. And then when you read in the last verse, notice verse 28, it's not only prophetic, but it's appropriate to each of them. All of these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, everyone, with a blessing appropriate to him. So Jacob's blessings on his 12 sons were prophetic, that is, they would declare the future, the lives that they would lead or live in the land when the land was divided based on their tribal portion, and also appropriate, so that some of them are actually not blessings, they are actually curses. But let's survey those Jacob's appropriate blessing for each of his sons was a mixture of blessing and curse, praise and judgment. Reuben, his firstborn, verse 3, notice, Reuben only heard of his might and dignity as the firstborn, but then his father talked about the sin of defiling his father's bed. Reuben was the firstborn. To him was to go the double portion. He actually was the one who should have been in the position that Joseph eventually attained. Simeon and Levi were men of the sword, men of violence, chapter 49, verses 6 and 7. Let my soul not enter into their council, Jacob said. Let my glory not be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. No blessing or prosperity there. Judah, he blesses with praise and prosperity. Notice Judah, verse 10. Judah, verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who draws, dares, rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So this is a prophecy of the Messiah coming through the line or the tribe of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. What praise for Judah. Zebulun is blessed geographically by the seashore as a haven for ships, verse 13. And this is probably referring to his position in the land in the northern part in Upper Galilee, which was considered a beautiful place to roam with mountains and valleys. So he's blessed geographically by the seashore as a haven for ships. So you have that dual blessing there. The beauty of Upper Galilee with its mountains looking down upon the sea. Issachar is a strong donkey, verse 14, lying down between the sheepfolds. Dan shall judge his people. He shall be a serpent in the way. In effect, he's saying concerning Dan, don't mess with Dan. Don't mess with Dan. He's a serpent in the way. A horned snake in the path, verse 17, that bites the horse's heels and the riders fall backward. Gad will raid the raiders at their heels. Don't mess with Gad either. Asher will be blessed with rich food and will yield royal dainties, verse 20. Naphtali is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words, verse 21. But now you have Joseph, the blessing upon Joseph, 22 through 26. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. But his bow remained firm and his arms were agile. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, from the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brethren. So there he receives the firstborn status from Reuben. Reuben forfeited it and gave it to Joseph. And Joseph proved himself to be the ruler over his brethren. And it gives the history of his dealings with his brothers there in that beautiful blessing. And then Benjamin, of course, is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides the spoil. Because you know Jacob's special love for Benjamin, with Joseph, they accused him of favoritism. But then the brothers came to realize that Benjamin was the son of his old age. And then they really could understand why their father loved Joseph because of the wicked lives that they had lived. So all of these things are going on with the 12 tribes and the 12 sons of Jacob. But here, notice again, we come back to our text, which says that the writer doesn't mention these blessings. He mentions the blessing upon Ephraim and Manasseh. Genesis 48. The story is told in Genesis 48. Now, why did the writer choose this blessing? Well, there are two reasons. The first reason why the writer chose the blessing upon Ephraim and Manasseh and not the blessings given in Genesis 49 was that the right of the firstborn belonged to Reuben. Just as Esau gave his firstborn status, albeit willingly and consciously, to his brother Jacob, so Reuben forfeited his firstborn status And Joseph rose to prominence to rule over his brothers. So his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, represent the double portion that the firstborn was to receive. This explains why the writer to Hebrews describes the blessing on Ephraim and Manasseh and not the blessings given to the 12 sons. The second reason why the writer to Hebrews writes of Jacob's faith in blessing the sons of Joseph is nicely explained by Pastor Robert Martin, who says, and I quote, "But the writer's choice of the blessing of Joseph's sons was motivated chiefly by the fact that in blessing the younger over the elder, even as he had been blessed over Jacob, Esau, Jacob, like his father, bore witness to the supremacy of God's will over human will or tradition. And unlike his father Isaac, Jacob did this knowingly." He goes on to cite another writer who describes the significance of the blessing upon Ephraim and Manasseh, and listen to this nice quote. "What more improbable that the posterity of young Egyptian princes, Ephraim and Manasseh, for such they were, and also by the mother's side of the priestly family, that's Asenath, Genesis 41:45, would ever forsake Egypt, their native land, and migrate into Canaan? What more improbable that they should become each a separate clan or tribe, much more that the elder should be subordinated in importance to the younger, and Ephraim's seed should become a fullness of the nation? How unlikely this is, and yet Jacob, by faith, blessed Ephraim of Manasseh. And he worshipped, leaning on the top of a staff." Now, there's a translation issue here. The Hebrew word, when without the vowel pointings, can either mean bed or staff. And so when they translated, when the Masoretes put the vowel points to help to read the Hebrew text, they pointed it in such a way that it came into the Greek Old Testament as staff. But most likely here, the picture is that of aged Jacob lying on his bed, rising up with his staff right beside the bed there, and leaning on his staff on the bed to bless Ephraim and Manasseh. And you see the story there in Genesis 48. Let's read verse 8, Genesis 48. "When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' So he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well.' Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. Joseph took them both," notice this now, "Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel," or Jacob, "stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, 'Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he also will be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations.' He blessed them that day, saying, 'By you, Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.' Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. I will give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow.'" And so we draw out of this dying man's worship that it consisted in a looking back and a looking forward. He worshipped, leaning on his staff, on his deathbed. And as he did, he looked back. What he said to his sons when they came to report the loss of Joseph, remember, in Genesis 42, verse 36, he said to his brother, he said to his sons who had the coat there all stained with blood, to convey that the lie that Joseph had been devoured by wild beasts. And Jacob cried out and said, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin?" And then he said, "All these things are against me." He cried out, "All these things are against me." Well, they weren't against him. Sometimes we feel that way too in life, just pummeled by difficulty after difficulty, and we think to ourselves, "Wow, everything's against me." And for Joseph, for Jacob, of course, that just was not true, and soon he would find out. But that's what he said. He looked back and saw the pain. And later on, when he came before the Pharaoh, having found out about Joseph being alive and being in Egypt and attaining such a status, it says that Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many years have you lived?" So Jacob said to Pharaoh, in Genesis 47, he said, "The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So the point is that just as Isaac had accepted the deception of Rebekah and Jacob and blessing his son Jacob by faith, so Jacob was not bitter about his life experiences. And it's very easy to become bitter about hardships in life. It's very easy for Christians to become bitter or sour and lose their joy over difficulties and hard providences that God brings into our lives. But the life of Jacob teaches us to accept by faith the God of providence. Looking forward, John Owen wrote concerning Jacob's dying worship, and I quote, "And such indeed is the frame and carriage of holy men in their dying seasons, for as they have occasion to attend unto other things sometimes, so on all advantages they bow down their souls and bodies so far as they are able in acts of prayer, faith, and thankfulness." And all he's saying there is, in Puritan language, is that Jacob bowed before the Lord on his deathbed, looking back, looking forward to what was before him. For he had, remember, like the others, been looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And as he drew near, the light of that city shone more brightly than the darkness of his past. So Jacob's faith was clearly seen in his submission to the hard providences of his life. Now finally we come to the faith of Joseph. The faith of Joseph, verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 11. The faith of Joseph. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Now the faith of Joseph was manifested in his renunciation of earthly glory and his desire for the heavenly city. That's what the writer's talking about. His renunciation of earthly glory and his anticipation of the heavenly city. So once again, I ask you to turn back to the book of Genesis chapter 50 this time. Genesis chapter 50. And we'll read verses 22 through 26. Genesis 50. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons. Also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here." So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. And this is that to which the writer refers, verse 25. Joseph made mention of the Exodus, "God will surely take care of you." and his bones. He gave the order to carry his bones up from here. Now the proofs of the faith of Joseph are the echo of the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. Also, Joseph held on in his life and even in his high position in Egypt to the testimony given to his fathers, though he ruled in Egypt. His heart never took root in Egypt. He lived in Egypt, but Egypt did not live inside of Joseph's heart. The ability to interpret dreams of the butler and the baker and then of the Pharaoh himself, which ultimately skyrocketed him to Egyptian power and royalty, he recognized in the Genesis account as gifts of God. Only God, he said, can give the interpretation. Furthermore, in the life of Joseph, you have his marriage to Asenath. Genesis 41:45. Asenath. She was from the priestly family. She was from the family of a foreign god, and he married the priestess. And although he married the priestess, Joseph never renounced his god. He never fully adopted his new Egyptian name, Zaphnath-Paneah, which was given him, Genesis 41:45. His promotion he viewed as an assignment from God, not only of the Pharaoh, but from God. He spoke freely of his God. He never bowed down to the gods of Egypt. When Pharaoh elevated him to the position at Pharaoh's right hand, it was in full knowledge of his allegiance to this God. This would be true later on also when he would bring his family to Egypt in complete fearlessness and freedom. And most significant to me is that Joseph gave his children Hebrew names, thus maintaining his connection and continuity with his Hebrew heritage. Turn back to Genesis 41:45 for a moment, if you would. The naming of Joseph's sons, the two sons whom Jacob blessed. Genesis 41:51. You have the story here of Joseph's appointment. Starting at verse 38, Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house. And according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee." And he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over all the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." He named the second Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. When the 7 years of plenty, which had been in the land of Egypt, came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do it." So here is this Hebrew who has been plunged or promoted to the highest position in Egypt. He rules over Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh. And he is revered, and he is wise, and he's been a good steward, and he has blessed Egypt, and he has also provided grain for his family back home. And yet when he names his sons, he names the first Manasseh. And don't be fooled by what he says in verse 51 when he says, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. All he means by that name is that God has blessed him richly. God has blessed him richly. And when you think about Joseph and the treachery that was brought against him and the hatred of his brothers and their desire to kill him and what they did to their aged father, Jacob, this is significant for Joseph to name his son Manasseh. To forget all the trouble in all his father's household just means that God has blessed him and he sees that God has a purpose for him in Egypt. But when he names his second son Ephraim, the name means that God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. As William Taylor says, and it's obvious in the text, that Egypt is still the land of his affliction. He gave orders concerning his bones. Genesis 50 and verse 25. Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, you shall carry up my bones from here. The story of this actual fulfillment is in Exodus 13 and verse 19, that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Now, just think about the logistics of getting Joseph's bones as you're trying to flee from Egypt in haste. It's amazing to me. But they did it somehow. The last verse in Genesis says, and we read it, Joseph died an age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Well, yeah, you have to raid that coffin, and you have to get those bones, and you have to get them in haste with all the rest of what you're doing to get out of Egypt. But they did it. They obeyed. And Joseph, by faith, had made that pronouncement that they would take his bones from there. You see, the burial in the land signify possession of the land based on God's promise. This promise burned brightly in Joseph's life. I think that promise remained in Joseph's life because of the dreams that he had. Although he is hated because of those dreams that he had and conveyed to his brothers, although he was hated for that, he knew that God had a purpose for him. This is one of the reasons why he never, William Taylor, who was a great commentator and great preacher from the past, wrote wonderful sermons on the book of on the life of Joseph. There's one thing I really take issue with him on, when he condemns Joseph for not telling his father that he was alive. Well, the reason why he didn't tell Jacob that he was alive was because he was waiting on God's purposes to ripen in his life. It's not as though he could shoot him off a quick correspondence of some kind back in those days. The whole point is, and that somehow Taylor missed it, that he's waiting on God's purposes to ripen in his life. Lenski says, from his youth until his death, Joseph lived as an Egyptian, the vice ruler of the land, mummified. His body would lie in some grand Egyptian tomb. What more could Joseph wish for? And Lenski says, much more. He could wish for being buried in the land of Canaan because that's where his heart was. David Livingstone wanted his heart cut out and buried in Africa. That's where his heart was. And Joseph wanted his bones buried in the land of Canaan. John Owen wrote, he had lived long in glory, power, and wealth, but through all he preserved his faith in the promises of God entire. And if there had been nothing in that promise but the inheritance of the land of Canaan, as some imagine, he would not have maintained his faith concerning it unto his death. And in his departure out of the world, enjoying far more in Egypt than what was contained therein, in earthly Canaan, he considered merely in itself. Joseph, wanted to be buried in the land of Canaan. Through faith, Joseph said, in effect, I have left Egypt behind. I leave Egypt behind. And when you leave here, he said to my brothers, take me with you. Take me with you. Pastor Robert Martin concludes in his book, and so it was to the original readers of Hebrews whose faith was to be strengthened in the hardships which came upon them in the service of Christ by the remembrance that men like Joseph, who had great earthly possessions, nonetheless did not count this as their inheritance from God, end quote. And in Christ, we will leave this world behind with all its earthly glory, and then our bones will follow us as Joseph's did, but ours will follow us in the resurrection. When we came to death, to Jesus, when we come to death, to Jesus, we will say, take me with you and bring my bones afterward. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And at the resurrection, our bones will follow us as our bodies will be raised from the dead, imperishable. 1 Corinthians 15:52, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And so the life of Joseph teaches us that by faith we are to renounce all earthly glory and remember that this world is still the land of our affliction. More and more, as I live my life, I keep reminding myself, as much beauty as there is in this world and as much blessing as God has endowed in this world and in the Christian life, this world, my friends, is still the land of our affliction. It's still the land of our affliction. It's still in that sense, although it is filled with God's glory and beauty and prosperity, it still keeps us from seeing God face to face. It's the land of our affliction. And when the world brings temptations into our lives, the world, the flesh, and the devil, more and more we cry out, Lord, deliver us from these temptations. Deliver us from these passions. Deliver us from these sins, from this wickedness that is all around us and that is within our hearts. This earth is still the land of our affliction, as it was with Joseph. And you have there a beautiful example of that. A man who has attained to royalty and power and prestige. Whatever Joseph says to you, do it. A man who by his wisdom saved Egypt, who by his wisdom saved the nation, did not become a proud man. Rather, it strengthened his faith. And in the naming of his sons, he saw the hand of God at work. And he saw that this world was still the land of his affliction. And when God takes care of you, he said to his brothers, take me with you, because that's where I belong. That's where my heart has been all along. I've been a stranger and a pilgrim and a sojourner, and I've been looking for a heavenly city, even though Joseph would say, I have dwelt in the most glorious city of ancient history, for Egypt was the first and the most glorious city and empire in human history, and Joseph was the ruler of it. But he renounced it all. And so it will say of Moses in the book of Hebrews shortly hereafter that Moses did a similar thing when he attained to power in Egypt. There's just something about Egypt, you see, and power in Egypt that God gave to some of those patriarchs a taste of that to show how strong faith can be. That all the blessing and all the beauty and all the prosperity of this world cannot be traded for dwelling in the presence of God and living with him forever. And so in summary, we have seen in these three patriarchs, in Isaac's submission to the purposes of God, dealing with the disappointment of God's choice over one of his sons, in Jacob, resignation or acceptance of the hard providences without any bitterness, and in Joseph, the renunciation of earthly glory. And may the Lord help us today to live by faith and learn by the lives of these three men in these three short verses the same lessons that they learned. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the word of God and for the history of Israel and for the saints of old and for the three patriarchs that have been in our view this morning, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And Father, we, even as we think of Jesus and the hard providence that you brought into his life of being rejected by his own people, and then being condemned to the cross as the worst of criminals, Lord, our lives have never attained to the kind of difficulty that has come upon these men of God and even the Son of God. And yet, Lord, whatever difficulties, whatever anguish we have in life, whatever disappointments, whatever ongoing hardship or trial that may be our portion, we pray that in the midst of it all, we would look to you in faith and accept, Lord, what you are doing in our lives and give you the glory for it. And look to you, Lord, to bring us into a broader place and to bless us, Lord, with a strong faith and in your time to show us the meaning of all of these things. And Lord, I pray this morning for anyone who here is without Christ, and pray, O Lord, that you will help them to come under his rule and reign, for he is our Joseph. He rules and reigns over us and provides for us. He forgives our sins, even as Joseph forgave the sins of his brothers. Lord, we pray that you will bring them to faith in Christ today, and we ask it in his name. Amen.